Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, the You Asked For It series starts today, and so many people responded. In fact, our most popular one that people wanted us to deal with was so overwhelming that we're not going to deal with it in this series. When this series is over, I'm going to do a whole series about it. And that's how to hear from God, how to know God's plan for your life, how to hear personally what God's individual plan is for your life. So when this series is over, we'll give you more details. That one's coming down the road. This weekend, we're going to be talking about the issue of same-sex marriage and gender identity. What does the Bible say about it? But next week, we go into the subject that you asked for, is making changes that last. How to have lasting change in your life. And on your way out, just so you know, you can pick up one of these cards and have all these details with you. And I'm sure they're in your bulletin as well. And then you can actually give these to people and encourage them to come. The next weekend is setting healthy boundaries. Anybody have a little crazy in their life? Hopefully you're not the crazy, but that's all right. We love you. How many know God loves crazy? If he didn't, he wouldn't love you and me. So how to set healthy boundaries in your life. What does the Bible say about that? And because of the need, I guess, to have boundaries, the next week, people wanted to hear about how to deal with stress. And so we'll talk about that. What's the Bible say about that? And then the last 2 weeks, we're going to study the end times. What does the Bible say about, are we in the last days? What about end time issues? And I've asked Dr. Philip Richards to come and to share those 2 weekends. So you're going to have a blast with him. How many of you have heard Dr. Richards teach? And he is a phenomenal, phenomenal teacher. And you're going to be incredibly informed as you come those 2 weekends. So make these a part of your spiritual life. Come and learn these everyday practical ways of walking with God in everyday life. In fact, as we approach all of these subjects, today is a pretty sensitive one. So as we approach the issue of same-sex marriage and gender identity, here's all I ask, is that if you disagree, just be respectful. And so not to be disruptive or anything of that nature. And then I would ask you secondly this, stick around for the whole message. Because the Bible says a fool answers a matter before he hears it. So listen at least through the end, and then you can draw a conclusion on whether you see this to be valid or not from a biblical perspective. But I want to encourage you today as we approach the issues, all of them, as we step into these, is to open your heart to the Word of God. Here's the takeaway that I want you to leave with, is that walking with God has an application in your everyday life. Then real issues of your life, in issues of sexuality, in issues of gender, in your everyday issues of life. Religion makes God a weekend, a couple hour event in your life. From door to door, maybe it's a 3 hour event, home, back and forth. That's religion. Walking with God, knowing the Lord Jesus, is an everyday life interaction. And that's my hope. And that's part of the takeaway I hope you leave with today. So let me start by saying this about the issue of same-sex marriage or homosexuality, as well as gender issues where people struggle to know their gender identity. They're struggling of whether they're a man or a woman. Let me talk to you about something that I find to be terribly offensive. You know, as a pastor, I've met with people many, 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 many times through these 30 years plus that struggle with these issues. And let me tell you one thing I've never heard from one person. I chose this. I hear Christians say things like, well, you know, they just chose to be that way. Listen, can I say this to you? And there is some slight percentage that people choose, and I understand that. But the reality of it is, I've never met one person who said, I wanted this in my life. And because I've never struggled with those issues, and by the grace of God, I haven't. But here's the deal. I don't know what that's like. And when you've never walked in another person's shoes and you take some of the central issues of their whole life, struggles and issues that are so profound, and just kind of cast them aside and say, oh, you just picked that. It's very offensive to those people. And so I would suggest that we need to have humility, and we need to walk in an understanding that God sees people as valuable and precious. And how many of you would like someone to take the most significant issues of your life and just cast them aside, and they'd have no idea or context for what you've lived through? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. And again, I'm going to ask you to do your best to stick around through the end of it so you can draw a fair conclusion. Now, it's certainly true that the way our culture has gone has certainly influenced the sexual choices of people. 31% of those under 30 now classify themselves something other than heterosexual. 24% of those 30 to 44 classify themselves as bisexual, compared to less than 8% of those over 45. Now, that disparage in numbers can only be rectified by understanding the cultural influence have impacted the choices that people make. So certainly there are people making choices with their sexual life that have been influenced through the culture. But I would suggest this to you, for the greater percentage of people, that it wasn't something they consciously said, hey, you know what? I'm going to be gay today. That's just not fair, and it's not accurate. So with that said, let's delve into this subject. And just to give you a snapshot of our culture and how broken it really is, that I never thought in my life I'd be quoting Hannah Montana in church. I just got to tell you, when my kids are watching Hannah as a little girl, I never thought I'd be quoting Hannah Montana, Miley Cyrus. But I remember when my kids were watching her and they were getting kind of Miley Cyrus fans, and you know, kids love, you know, the shows. And I said, guys, listen, I said, it's fine to watch it, but I don't want you getting deeply connected to her as a person, because it's likely the culture is going to rot her and she's going to go dark. And I don't want you following someone, and I don't want you to have to be that intimately connected in your heart, because kids get deeply connected to the people they watch on television. And sadly, it happened. And she's quoted as saying this about her sexuality. This is a quote from her. And I don't say this to disparage her or put her down in any way. I pray for her, and God loves her, and he has a plan for her life. But this poor little girl is broken. Listen to what she said. I'm literally open. This is her sexual life. I'm literally open to every single thing that is consenting and doesn't involve an animal. And everyone is of age, she told Paper Magazine. Everything that's legal, I'm down with it. Yo. Thought you liked the yo part. I kept that in there. Yeah. Yo, I'm down with any adult, anyone over the age of 18 who's down to love me. I don't relate to being boy or girl. I don't have to have my partner relate to boy or girl. Now, it's fair to say that that's pretty messed up. And that's the culture that we live in today. And here's what people say, and I hear Christians say this a lot. Now, I post some on Facebook about certain current issues, and I always endeavor to do it very redemptively. And when you do something redemptively, you usually just tick off both sides or both extremes. You tick off the people that want you to be judgmental. And then if you bring up anything that requires any kind of judgment, you'll have somebody say, well, you shouldn't judge, and you're being judgmental. So I hear Christians say, when they approach the issue of same-sex marriage or issues of homosexuality or gender identity, Christians will say, yeah, but the Bible says we're not the judge. Others will tell us we're not the judge. That's not true. In the Bible, we are told to judge. We are told to judge. In fact, there are scriptures that say we are to seek God in order to discern between good and evil. What we are told not to do is to judge people. But we are told to judge between right and wrong. Is anybody married? Okay. Have you made a judgment about adultery? Now, that's a bad place to not know. Let me ask you a question. If you are married, have you made a judgment about adultery? Is it right or wrong in one voice?
Wrong.
Okay. Now, there are some people that don't agree with that, and be glad you're not married to them. But let's just say your husband came home. And he said, baby, I got to tell you something. And she said, well, what's that? Well, you know, since we've had kids and you've gotten real busy and you're tired all the time. And you know, it's not like when we were first married. She said, well, you know, yeah, I understand that, honey. So you know what I've done, honey, is I found this woman on Ashley Madison that just wants to have sex. Because, you know, she's at a stage in her life where that's perfect for her. So just so you know, I really love you and everything, but we just connect a couple times a week. You all right with that, baby? How many of you know I might be doing a funeral that week? Right? So you make a judgment, don't you? Everyone, of course you judge between right and wrong. But do you know Jesus dealt with the issue of adultery head on? Remember the woman taken and caught in the very act of adultery that was condemned and thrown before him, and they in a sense commanded for Jesus to condemn her as well? Jesus set her free. He released her from the condemnation. He said, woman, I don't condemn you. But then he did something that Christians need to understand. He did grace and truth. After he said, I don't condemn you, he said, now go and sin no more. He called her actions sinful. It is not being judgmental to call sinful what God calls sinful for a Christian. So I want to help you today on how to approach this issue, how to teach this issue to your kids so that we can approach it in a very wise way. There's a man named Dr. Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you've ever heard him speak, but he's a Christian apologist, a brilliant man. And I heard him address this issue. And about 5 minutes of our time today, I'm going to refer to some of the things specifically that he said. But I like how he framed this issue. He said, the issue needs to be addressed with three areas of understanding. The first one is a logical understanding. The second is a theological understanding. And the third is a relational understanding. So we're going to look at those three things here this morning. Let's start with the logical understanding that we need to have regarding the issue of same-sex marriage, homosexuality, as well as gender issues and gender identity issues. Let me start with the word tolerance. Tolerance today in our culture, and it's interesting to me how our culture redefines words. And they just, we're going to make a word mean something it doesn't mean. Tolerance today is defined as agreement. In other words, if I'm involved in a practice that you don't agree with, then you're intolerant of me. Tolerance is not agreement. Tolerance can only exist in the presence of disagreement. It is impossible to exercise tolerance where you have perfect unity. Let me give you a perfect example of tolerance. I have to work with Steve Moore every day. Now, how many of you know? That's tolerance. He said, well, he has to work with you. Isn't he fortunate? No. Tolerance. Tolerance. Listen, as Christians, we have got to make black and white issues of what God makes black and white issues for our own life. But we're going to talk about this relationally in a minute. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, finally, brothers, we're instructing you how to live in order to please God. How to live in order to please whom? God, not myself, not the culture, not the news media. As Christians, we are called to please whom? God. As in fact, you are now living. Now, as we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. Everybody say it's God's will. Now, this couldn't be clearer, correct? It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, the word sanctified simply means set apart. Sanctified is literally taking your righteousness you've received in Christ and let it through a process work out into your everyday life. It's living for God, reflecting the will of God in your life, in your everyday life. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And that each of you, this is God's will, each of you should learn how to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. Verse 7 and 8 are very important. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but rejects God, who gives us the Holy Spirit. What is being hailed today as tolerance requires me as a Christian to reject my God. That is completely unacceptable. That I should have to not serve my God and reject my God to please you. And by the way, that goes back and forth. You see, there are three types of cultures that exist in the world today. This is from Dr. Zacharias. And all cultures of the world will fall under these three headings in some fashion. You have a theonomous culture, a heteronomous culture, and you have an autonomous culture. A theonomous culture is theonomous meaning the law of God. It means a belief that there are certain moral absolutes that are embedded by God into the heart of man. Just moral absolutes. That there's just no way. In other words, everyone will agree on these moral absolutes. That there's no question about them. They're embedded in your heart. The founders of our nation believed in this in a sense. It was called natural law. In fact, this concept is in our founding documents. We believe these truths to be self-evident. That's a theonomous culture, where these truths are evident to everybody. Pedophilia. We believe that to be in a theonomous culture, but there are people who don't believe that. People that, in fact, there are associations trying to lobby Congress to lower the age of consent between a male and a young boy having sex. I don't know how you get a meeting with a congressman or senator doing that, but evidently there's a lobbying group that actually are trying to do that. So there is this reality in a theonomous culture where we believe, if you will, that it's self-evident. Now, we know we don't live in that culture anymore. Now, there's the heteronomous culture, meaning another law. Heteronomous culture is when the few at the top dictate to the masses what they must believe, how they must live. Marxism, communism, Islam is a perfect example of a heteronomous culture where the mullahs and the ayatollahs will literally dictate to people how to dress, how to eat, when to eat, how to pray, when to pray, and will dictate down to the nth degree and control their life. How many of you would agree we certainly don't live in a heteronomous culture here in America? What we live in America is the third, which is an autonomous culture. Autonomy meaning self-governing. In fact, autonomy is what God has given man in general. The ability to choose. And we live in an environment in our nation where our self-governing will either be to our detriment or to our destruction. But we are free to choose. That's where we live in America. We have an environment where we have tolerance, if you will, to choose. Now, here's the question I want to ask. Are you going to switch from an autonomous culture to a heteronomous culture the moment you disagree with me and then dictate to me what I must believe? Or am I going to do that to you? Nobody wants to live in a heteronomous culture. We all want to live in an autonomous culture, except when it comes to issues of which where we disagree. So what is the culture saying to everybody today? Everybody must agree on these issues. And so the few are dictating to the masses. And then but everybody wants to live in an autonomous culture. So are you going to do the switch when it pleases you? But do you want to live in that heteronomous culture every day of your life? Of course you don't. So it's really important that as we approach this logically, that we understand God has given us all the power of choice. And we need to respect the choice of individuals. Because there's a reckoning to those choices, but the reckoning isn't up to me. And we're going to talk about that as we get into this relationally. But let's go to the next panel of this, which would be the theological question. The theological understanding. The Bible is crystal clear on these issues. So I want to just simply read to you what the Bible says about gender, what the Bible says about marriage, about what the Bible says about homosexuality. Just simply what the Bible says. And then we're going to approach it on the main part of this is how this relates to our everyday life, how this should be approached in our everyday life. Theologically, let's look at what the Bible says about gender. Genesis 1 verse 26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Say that out loud, in our image. And then he said, in our likeness. Say it out loud, in our likeness. Then he went on to say, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the bird of the air, and the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The image of God in man is expressed through two genders, male and female. It is the image of God in man. Gender and sexuality are sacred because they are a reflection of the image of God in man. And all sexual sin, all sexual brokenness, all sin in general has one intent: to distort the image of God in man. So when a man thinks he's a woman or struggles, or a woman thinks she's a man, it's a distortion of the image of God in that person. It's not God putting down that person. It's not God diminishing that person. It is God saying, something is distorting my image in you. And that's so important. Satan, the scripture said, is the god of this world. And he seeks to steal, to kill and destroy. Everything he does is to tarnish, is to change, is to abuse, is to twist or pervert the image of God in people. And that's exactly what happens when people are struggling with their gender. The image of God is being distorted in them. But how do we deal with that relationally? We'll get to that. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says this about dealing with change in your life and what God actually wants to see develop in our life. But we all with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, there's a process I want in your life as a Christian, that as you behold yourself in a mirror of my presence and my word, something's going to transform in your life. And here's what God said, I want to transform you into my image. I want my image that was meant to be in you to transform you from glory to glory. In other words, there's a process involved. God said, but if you go to the culture set on fire of hell, it is working to transform you into an image that is distorted the image of God in man. It's why the gender issue is so critical. It's why the sexuality issue is so critical, because it deals with God's image in man. And literally, he tells us that it's his will that we be transformed in our lives by having that image enhanced from faith to faith, from glory to glory as a process. Now, he goes on. The scripture also talks about the Bible definition of marriage. We're just going to read them. Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, who's a woman, and they will be one flesh. That is the Bible definition of marriage. It's black and white and it's simple. You say, but well, I defined it otherwise. Well, you have autonomy. You can do that. You can define marriage any way you choose to, and God will let you. But it doesn't change God. It doesn't change God's view. And as a Christian, I am called to respect and to adopt and to submit to God's plan and God's word. And if I don't, my Bible tells me I'm rejecting God. Now, you have every right to reject God. You can choose to do that. And it's not my right or my call to judge you and tell you not to. I can encourage you. I can bring the gospel to you, but you can choose whatever you want. But that's the Bible definition of marriage. And it doesn't matter if the Supreme Court goes 9-0, God in heaven didn't go, oh, boy, looky there. Those five fellers and ladies in robes said this, rule change in heaven, change, audible. No audibles in heaven. Not going to happen. God doesn't look at the defense and change the call. Doesn't happen. And the New England Patriots are cheaters. Did I say that out loud? Did I say that out loud? That just, oh, bad pastor. You bad pastor. You judgmental thing. Cheaters. Anyway, okay. I'm sorry. It just keeps coming out. This God will judge them. And so anyway, okay. What is Jesus' view of marriage? Mark 10, verse 6. Jesus said, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Now listen to these words. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We don't get to tell God what to join. God tells you what he's willing to join, what he's not. What he'll never be willing to join is something that distorts his image in you. It's not because he's against anybody. It's not because he wants to harm anybody. It's simply he's not going to ordain and join something that distorts his image in man. He won't do it. What does the Bible say specifically about homosexuality? I'm going to start with Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead of you guys here on the PowerPoint. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says this. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged the natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned the natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust one for another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty of their perversion. Notice the Bible calls sexuality that is between the same sex shameful, indecent, unnatural, and perverse. Notice what it does not call. It does not call the person a pervert. It calls the act a perversion because the act is a distortion or a perversion of the image of God in man. So when you take the leap from saying this is God's plan for man and begin to demean God's person, the people God made, and begin to judge and put down people, you've crossed the line, and we'll get to that on the relational side of this. In Leviticus 18, and I'll go back on the PowerPoint now for you guys. Leviticus 18 gives a whole list of sexual practices that God forbids. And I, it's just so long to read, I just don't have time, but suffice to say, it goes for over and ever and ever about every imaginable incestuous kind of relationship that God forbids. And having sexual relations with your neighbor and a mother and her daughter. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Then it talks about not offering your children up in human sacrifice. There were nations that did that and still do it today. But then he said this in Leviticus 18:22, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That's a perversion. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways. Now listen to these words. Because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. God told us thousands of years ago, these types of sexual practices that he forbids will defile a nation. He called them detestable. And they weren't just homosexual or bestiality issues. They were all types of heterosexual behaviors as well. He said they will defile a nation. And I think it's pretty safe to say they've defiled this one. That does not mean that God doesn't care about people. It's simply that God said these practices will defile a people. And I think all you have to be is a moderate person who follows history and to look at the history of the human race, and you can see when the sexual practices of a culture go outside of the boundaries of how God made man in his image, that culture begins to deteriorate. And we will not be a culture that will escape the deterioration, because God's plan is God's plan. It's why he's so adamant about it, because it hurts people. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 6 and verse 9, as we kind of wind up the theological side of this discussion. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. Verse 18 says this, flee all sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. Corinthians calls these actions, these sexual actions, immoral. And then he makes this incredible assertion, God tells us in his word, that when you sin sexually, when my image in your body, in the way you live your life sexually, is distorted, is perverted, or my image in you is changed, you actually will, my image in your own body, will your body will physically break down. You will sin against your own body. The sexual choices that are made in our culture today that are against the image of God in man, the word of God as it defines that sex should be between a man and a woman who are married. Do you know, ideally, and in this culture, this is so antiquated that people think you're nuts to even say it. But you know, God's plan is for two people to be virgins when they get married. And do you know the two people that are virgins when they get married can have sex every day for the rest of their life and never get sick? Now, by the way, if you're a young man getting married, that ain't going to happen. Just don't want, I don't want to ruin your, you know, say, I don't want any false expectations. And everybody that's married said, amen. All right, just thought I'd just level the playing field here a little bit. But because of the sexual practices that have distorted the image of God in our bodies, this is according to the World Health Organization. I don't think anybody is going to call that a Christian organization. Okay? And based on their research, 39 million people have died of AIDS. That's roughly the population of Spain. And not all of that is because of sexual practices, but the largest degree is. Two virgins to get married will never contract HIV. It is impossible. Impossible. 39 million. Listen, in the last 30 years, Spain is dead. He said you sin against your own body. According to the World Health Organization, 19 million of the 35 million people presently with HIV don't even know they have the virus. 35 million people have the HIV in their body right now. The World Health Organization says 1 million plus people acquire a sexually transmitted disease every day in our world. And half of those are incurable. You talk about virginity. I'm convinced that in the next 30 years, one of the greatest things you'll ever be able to do to provide health to your body is to remain sexually pure and get married to someone who's sexually pure. It is going to become, and it is becoming, just these statistics alone show you that it's adding up. Where people are, their bodies are, because the image of God in them has been distorted. It's not God trying to stop people from enjoying their sexual life. It's God loving. Any parents here ever said to your kids, I'm telling you this because I love you. How many of your kids ever looked at you and went, How many of you ever spanked your little one, just a little pot on the bottom, and honey, this hurts daddy more than I got. And they go, and they look up at you and go, it's not true, it hurt me more. How many of you know when you love your, how many of you ever long to get something over to one of your kids and you just can't seem to get it over to them and you long because you want the best for them? Religion tells you God restricts you because he's just this crazy ogre in heaven, but the reality of it is because of his love. He said, I want your life to be so wonderful. The World Health Organization says 530 million people have the virus that causes genital herpes in their body right now. That's over half a billion people. 290 million women have the HPV virus. One in four women in our nation under the age of 24, between 24 and 16, have the HPV virus in their body right now. Now, the body evidently it will naturally eradicate it for many people because the symptoms are sometimes undetectable. But for those that the body does not do it or they're not medically treated, it drives the propensity of them having cervical cancer, anal cancer, throat, head, neck cancers go through the roof. These are not subjective things. These are not right-wing things. This is God saying to man, my image in you is so critical. One in seven Americans today have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. That's the doctrinal issue. You belong to God, he said, so honor God with your body. Please understand this as a Christian. There is a place where if you're going to honor God with your body, 1 Peter says it this way, you will suffer in your body if you're going to stop sinning. Because your body will drive you. Paul said it this way, you know, the stuff I want to do for God, I don't do. And the stuff I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Anybody ever felt like Paul? This is not a playground, it's a battleground. So we looked at the logical issue. We've looked at the theological issue. Now let's look at the one that I believe that is so critical is the relational issue. How to communicate what you believe. Now, sexual sin isn't only within issues of homosexuality or gender confusion. Now, I'm going to say something now that the room's going to get quiet. And I wish I had that little cricket app where you hear the cricket, because it's going to suck the air out of the room. I hear Christians say things about people who either accepted the gay lifestyle or are fighting to deal with their sexual identity or their gender. Almost like, what's wrong with those people? But do you know Ashley Madison, that website? 10 million people were on it. That represents one in every six marriages in our nation. There are only two zip codes in our nation that were not represented on that website. One in Alaska and one in Utah. How about promiscuity? How about people having sex before they're married, or let's say they're single and they just, or you're divorced and you're like, come on, man, I'm an adult. I'm not getting married again. What do you want me to be, celibate? Give me a break. I mean, really? I mean, we're adults. That's sexual sin too. How about porn? What about, how many people listening to me right now, in this room, watching on the broadcast, listening to the podcast, are addicted to porn? It's quiet. Well, I said, how many? Don't raise your hand. Okay, that's not the place. That's not the place to right now go, ah, praise God. No, don't. Just every head bowed, every eye. It's not what I'm doing right now. Okay, it's not. We're not going that direction. Stick around. But 1 Thessalonians tells us in chapter 4, verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Be really careful when you point at somebody, because there's always, as they say, three fingers pointing back at you. This is so critical. God's called us to live a holy life. But what does it mean to live a holy life? Does that mean you white knuckle it through every day going, oh God, I don't want to do anything that offends you. Oh, I want to, but I can't. Just help me, God. And just, I'm going to live a holy life. I'll live a holy life. I'm going to be miserable. I'm going to live in a cave. I'll be a monk. That's what it is. I'll be alone and no internet, no people. Dear God. Listen, I just want you to know, I know people argue on the way to church, but I've said this before, it bears repetition. My wife and I never argue because we drive separately. I come earlier and we never argue on the way to church. And if she calls me, I'm not even answering. What does it mean to be holy? Dr. Jack Hayford, one of the premier pastors in our nation, he's in his 80s now. He wrote something about holiness, and I was going to kind of absorb it and try to bounce it back to you with telling you, giving him credit, but I can't improve on it. I'm going to read it just like he said it. Listen to what holiness is. I love Dr. Hayford's reflection of what holiness is in Scripture. He said, the Holy Spirit desires to bring each of us to a complete personhood. This practical pursuit, our partnering with Him as He comes to help, is geared, listen now, to make us whole, W-H-O-L-E, or holy. That's really what holiness is all about, wholeness. What the Holy Spirit is up to is bringing the whole life of Jesus Christ into the whole of our personalities so that the whole love of God can be relayed to the whole world. Holiness involves the completion in all parts of the human being. As the Holy Spirit rebuilds you to the depths of your being, your spirit can be revived to life in God or made holy. Your soul can be restored in your mind, your will, and your emotions, or made whole or holy. Your physical body, your habits and conditions can become disciplined and recovered to well-being, or kept healthy, or made whole or holy. Now, doesn't holiness look like a far more desirable goal, even a practical and even an attainable goal in reality? God wants to make us holy just as He is. Holiness is about being made whole. Let's say it this way. Holiness is having the image of God in you unaltered, in your spirit, in your soulless realm, and in your body. God said, I want you to be holy as I'm holy because I want you to be made whole. Now, we're talking now about the relational issue. Let me talk about two things as we kind of wind this down, and we're going to get through this quickly. This is an important subject, so just give me a few extra minutes. There is a difference between sexual sin and sexual brokenness. Sexual sin is when somebody is just going to do what they want to do. God, I don't care what you think. I'm going to do my gig. Leave me alone. That's sexual sin. But sexual brokenness is something very different. Sexual brokenness is when you're trapped in a sexual sin and you don't know how to get free because the root of your sin isn't attached to sex, but being broken. Remember I mentioned the promiscuous person or the person who may be that deals with homosexuality as far as the sins that need to be dealt with in life. But can I ask you to consider this, that if a person's sexually broken, do you know there are the percentages of people who have been sexually abused are off the chart? And it's epidemic. Many people listening to me sitting in this room right now, I'm speaking directly into your life. So here's a little girl. She's 8, 9, 10 years old. She's sexually abused. She goes into her teenage years and she responds to that being broken, her brokenness, through becoming promiscuous sexually. And through her high school years, she's maybe had sex with 7, 8, 9, 10. Through college years, 10, 15, 20 guys. She may have had 2 or 3 abortions. Then she gives her life to Jesus and comes to church. And now she's married, but she's still broken. And her sexual life is broken. The image of God has been so broken because of the injury to her soul when she was a little girl. And now she's married. She and her husband are having difficulty. And now she's now with another man. And she hates herself. And she lives in such shame and torture. She's suicidal. She wishes she were dead. I'm the worst person in the world. And then she comes to a church and they say this: if you love God, you wouldn't live that way. Nothing could be more unfair to that person. A young boy or a young woman who's sexually abused, that they go into their teenage years, and I'm not saying all people who deal with homosexuality that this is the reason, it's not. But a huge percentage of people that struggle with their sexuality deal with it because of trauma when they were young. And they're just broken. And they're trapped in a sexual sin. That's why we judge sin, but we don't judge the person. Because you don't know what brought that person to that place. That's why Romans 14 tells us this: you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Understand this: your and mine, our autonomy, will account to God for it, but you won't account to me for it. So I don't know why someone is broken or in sexual sin. It may be because they're choosing to do it. It may be because they're broken. And can I ask you a question? And this is just as we wind this up today. If willpower was enough, God would have stopped with the Ten Commandments, said, "Now I told you what to do, now go get it done." Willpower is not enough to fix brokenness. It won't do it. You need grace and mercy from God. Grace is when you're in the position where you say, "I can't stop. I can't do it. I can't stop doing this." And the gap is filled with a divine enablement and love and mercy. And then, as importantly, a community of believers who will stand with you no matter what your struggle is. Is God asking you to change, or is God asking you to be made whole? See, if somebody's sexually broken and they're in a sexual sin, and I come to them and say, "Well, here's what you do. You wake up tomorrow and just stop feeling that way. If you love God, you'll stop feeling that way." That's in essence what people hear from Christians. But that is not what God says to people. He says, "I want you to be made whole. I want you to be made whole or holy before me." Let me illustrate it this way. If somebody has a broken leg, do we demand that they walk or do we nurture them to get well? Well, you would never expect so, and you certainly wouldn't berate somebody with a broken leg. You can't walk. You don't love God. No, you go through every, and listen, if you have a kid that breaks their leg and they have to do surgery, you're doing diaper duty kind of stuff again, aren't you? It's unpleasant. But you work and you diligently serve that person because you want to see them made whole so they can get back to walking in a way that reflects a normal gait of a person. So instead of us demanding that people who have sexual issues in their life, including people with addictions to porn and other things, and the multiplicity of issues that people have with fetishes. Well, is that cricket again? People are broken. Are we going to be a church that just demands change out of people? By the way, we don't demand it of ourselves that way. Or are we going to be a place where broken people can be made whole? Are we going to be a place where an environment exists that wherever you're broken, we're going to fight through life together? Are we going to respond with the love and mercy and grace of God and not shame? Shame drives people away from God. Shame doesn't change anybody. God's not shaming you. He wants to make you whole. Christ distorted is shame, which drives you away from God further into the brokenness. And then Christians, if they don't know God's love and mercy in the gospel, instead of reaching to every person, no matter what their issues are in life, no matter whether they are in sexual sin or in sexual sin because of sexual brokenness or brokenness, that we're going to fight through life together. That we're going to win these battles together, and we're going to have some losses, but we're going to fight through life together. That's why we have a weekly outreach to those who struggle with addiction called the Victory Group every Tuesday night, 15 plus years now. That's why we have life groups and small groups where you can come in and say, you know, man, you know what? I've got some stuff. And get an environment where you can trust some people. So, but man, you don't understand. I'll be so rejected. No, you won't. No, you won't. Now, if you are, that Christian just doesn't know God very well yet. Now, what we'll never do here is to redefine God. We're never going to have somebody say, well, Pastor John, I love adultery. It's just my thing. It's right because I like it. We're not doing that. We're not doing that with gay marriage or homosexuality issues or gender issues or any other such issues. But I'll tell you what we will do. When you give your life to Christ and you want to go after God, we're going to walk through life together. And you're going to have some stuff. You're going to have some bumps in the road. But we're going to fight through life together. It's what God's called us to do. The people who are broken, all of us deserve mercy and love and grace. And we deserve compassion. We deserve to be prayed for. Jesus longs to see all people made whole. And I'll close with this sentence. Do you? Do you? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for an understanding in all of our hearts of how unimaginable and how deep the depths of your love are. Lord, these issues are so volatile in the culture, but they're not volatile to you. You want people made whole. You're not asking people to change. You're asking people to be made whole or holy. And the healing in their life, the grace in their life, the divine enablement in their life will cause them to be able to fight the battles they need to fight. And then we'll have an environment of love and mercy and grace in this church. We will fight these battles together. We will not shame one another as we fight through life. I pray for every person in this room who struggles with sexual issues, heterosexual or homosexual, or any combination of gender issues. Lord, I pray that you would encourage their heart today. That instead of trying to fight to change something in their life or to accept something that's broken as normal and as healthy, I pray that they would understand that you are for them, that there is a process called sanctification, that they can begin to grow in the knowledge of your love for them, and you can make them whole. You long so desperately to make men whole that you died for us. So I pray for every person here, first, that we would address these issues in a way that are redemptive and loving toward people, but secondly, for the people who have these issues. Oh, Father, I pray for every person here that you would just help them to see there's a path forward to be made whole. His heads remain bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this service and you'd say to me, you know, Pastor John, if I died today, I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make certain you know the way of eternal life. Jesus died on the altar of a cross, as it were, to pay the sin debt that was due me and you. All the wrath of God and punishment of God that was due me for my sin was poured out on him. And then he said, if you will receive him into your life and make Jesus the Lord of your life, then the price he paid becomes paid for you. And you can make Jesus your Savior. He comes, turns no one away, makes you brand new, and your sin is washed away, and you'll be heaven bound because of the great love and mercy of God. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, I don't know what would happen to me. You know, Jesus said there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He really did. Being a member of a church won't get you to heaven. It won't do it. Sacraments of a church won't get you to heaven. That includes any church. Not baptism, communion, confession, whatever you want to call it. Whatever church, including this one. No church, no sacrament of a church can make you a Christian, including this one. Only by accepting Christ into your life and then going after him with everything in you so that you can be made whole and reflect his image in the earth and live the life you were meant to live by God. Jesus wants to come into your world and make you new and cause you to turn away from a life that was driving you away from him full of sin and shame. And he wants to bring a new life to you today. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today, you'd say to me, Pastor John, would you please include me in a prayer? I want to invite Christ in my heart. I will pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I promise that. But I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. And your next step is you come back. You come back and you get involved in areas with other believers and other Christians so you can be in an environment that's shameless where people are going to walk with you and fight through life together with you. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I don't know that I've ever prayed that prayer to make Christ the Lord of my life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand real high so I can see it, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, God bless you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, there are hands everywhere. Thank you so much. Thank you. If not yet raised your hand, you can see I'm not going to single anybody out. Say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand yet. Thank you. Please include me in that prayer as well. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Thank you. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me in that prayer. This is going to change your life forever. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this prayer out loud. We'll all pray together with you. Listen to me. Jesus is about to come into your heart and make you brand new. And the enablement that you need to walk with God is about to come on the inside of you. And now you go after God. You keep coming back and let God do something amazing in your everyday life. Pray this out loud where you hear it. And then we'll have a final announcement or two and we'll be on our way. But you pray it right where you're seated. Let's all pray it together with him. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.